Good morning, St. Peter's. Happy New Year. I don't think I'm going to see any of you tomorrow, so I'll just say Happy New Year now. But Happy New Year. It's a little light in here, but that's okay. Everybody's already out partying. It's fine. All right. Got some announcements for this morning, and then we will get into worship. Immediately after church, next Sunday, there's a meeting for anybody interested in helping with children's church. They're definitely in need of volunteers. Right, Dave? Okay. They're in need of volunteers. So, if you're interested, please attend that meeting, or if you have any questions, see Sue Quesenberry or Dave Somerville. Also, January 17th is when we're launching our new men's ministry. Again, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, or in the lobby. Please sign up for that. Breakfast will again be provided. And if you're interested in cooking breakfast, see Pastor Tom. Marriage retreat sign up in the middle of March. I don't remember the exact dates for that, but sign up for that. And then, lastly, this is the exciting one. So, for those of you that came on the 17th, we had our dinner theater. In Easter, we are bringing back Cricket County for a dinner theater. That will be the weekend before Easter, March 22nd and 23rd. So mark that on your calendars. Get excited for that. We'll have some more information on that coming soon. But Cricket County is going to be back. Fester's going to be back. But yeah, so that's everything I have for this morning. Happy New Year. Be joyful. We're going to start it off with a little bit of with some high tempo, high octane worship. And then we'll settle it down. So go ahead and greet your neighbors and we'll get into worship.
Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
St. Peter's. Happy New Year. You know, we talk about a lot about, you know, resolutions, and whether you believe in resolutions or you don't, it's still a great chance to picture yourself here and see where my growth can lead in a year. Because I'm sure most of us can remember, you know, some of the thoughts we even had from last year. Like, where am I going to be at? What am I able to do that will prove that I've bettered myself for the Lord? I opened this service today, Sunday, you know, we get that day of rest, to just sit back and think about what you can better yourself in, especially in the Christian faith. You know, there's a lot of ways, you know, we all have our struggles, and, you know, we're called to reach out to people, and I truly think that's somewhere I struggle deeply, and it's a place where I can look back and challenge myself, okay, might not have a resolution that says, I have to lead 50 people to Christ in 2024. That's not what I'm getting at. But what I'm getting at is, can I make an action this year, through this whole season, this beautiful time of life that we're allowed to live in? Can I make it better for the Lord? And can I see that in the next year, in 2025? Can I see the growth that I've made in Christ? So I just challenge you just to, instead of making a resolution, instead of telling everyone this hootenanny and, you know, all this stuff about how great it sounds, can you just challenge yourself to give Jesus your heart today? And, you know, we're already saved. And anyone who is saved, praise Jesus. But surrender yourself to be what he needs of you this year. I think to me that sounds pretty good. I think that's a great way that we could just say, Lord, I give you my heart. And I surrender my soul to you. Have your way in me and use me to the best of your abilities and what I'm needed to do. So we're going to sing the song, I Give You My Heart. And if that's your prayer this morning, just sing along with us.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Holy, all the earth singing, holy, all the angels cry, holy, Jesus, you.
so much that you are worthy of our praise and our honor and our glory. We thank you that where we are joined together in lifting praise to you, that you are here in our midst. I just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us throughout this year, and we know you'll be faithful to us for next year. And Lord, we just lift your name up and exalt your name. Lord, you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of everything that we do. And I just pray, Lord, that we would focus ourselves more in this coming year on who you are and how we can reflect your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Everybody can be seated, and all of our children can head down to Children's Church. On August 27th, 2023, Pastor Jerry stood right here in the front of the church and made a declaration to our church that we are under attack. The attack is not one of bullets. It's not one of words. It's a spiritual attack. And all of us have bullseyes on our back as targets of the enemy. Following that, our elders entered into a time of prayer and seeking the Lord about what should we do about this attack. Spent a lot of time praying and talking and thinking. One of the passages that was deep on my heart was Ephesians chapter 4, which says this: the shepherds are responsible to equip the flock. It's a job that our elders take very seriously. Our responsibility is to equip you. So as we meditated on that equipping, the question became, how do we equip this church to face the battle, the war that we're in? And the conclusion was for us to do a church-wide study looking at the passages that talk about spiritual warfare and how we can be engaged in that war. So beginning today and over the course of the next 8 weeks and following, we're going to be focused on equipping you to do the battle. Now we have two choices. We can sort of bury our heads in the sand and pretend the war is not here, or we can put our armor on and get engaged in the fight. And so that's the purpose of this study, is to help all of us, myself included, to be equipped. Now, what a lot of people think of when you think of spiritual warfare is what shows up in a lot of the scriptures in the Gospels. You see 12-year-old kids flopping on the floor with foam coming out of their mouth. And unfortunately, what a lot of people think of is that spiritual warfare, and if I don't have that kind of thing going on in my life, I'm not engaged in the battle. But that's not the truth. In fact, the enemy's much more subtle. We see in Genesis chapter 3 that he came as a serpent, just asking some simple questions. He's a deceiver. And one of the greatest activities that we all face in the invisible war, the spiritual warfare that we're under, is the temptations of our mind. The enemy knows our weaknesses, and he wants to get us off track. And so every one of us is facing this war, and we want to help you to be equipped to be prepared for that. This week I got a call from a young man who was struggling with temptations of the mind, as many young men deal with. And we spent our time together looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul tells us to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And we walked through some things that this young man could do to take every thought captive. For him, the war is the battlefield of the mind, is the attacks that the enemy has, the temptations that come after our thought process. So we're going to have this 8-week study on the invisible war. As part of that study, we will have the weekly sermons and also a small group study that will be a video-based study by Chip Ingram. And the book and the CD and the DVD and the study guides are all around helping us do the battle that we're engaged in. We hope that all of you will get plugged into a small group if you don't currently have one. I know a lot of you do have small groups. If you don't have a small group, there's sign-up sheets on the lobby, on the missions bulletin board, with a list of every small group that we have. And if there's blank lines there, it means that those groups that have blank lines are open to adding some new folks. Some groups are full. Like, take our group, for example. We have 12 in our group. Our living room's full. We would love to have more people, but we just can't physically fit more in the house. And some of the groups are at the capacity for what they can have or host in their home. So if you're looking for a small group, please sign up on one of the available slots on the missions bulletin board. If you need help finding a group, reach out to Pastor Jerry or me. We'll figure something out. We'll get you in a group that's going to work for you. Now, as part of the study that will be the small group study, there is also a book available by the same title. And the book goes into much more detail than the workbooks and the video study. I know a lot of you are not readers, and we've learned in the past when we bought books for everybody, about half the books don't get used. So we bought a limited supply of the books. If you are a reader, if you want to go above and beyond what the sermons have and the small group study has, see me. I have copies of the book in the office. I'll be glad to give you a copy of the book that complements the sermons and the small group study. So I want to pray for us now as we enter into this study, because one thing's for sure, the enemy doesn't like when we focus our attention on doing battle with him. And we want to be prepared. We want to be equipped. And we want to fight with the weapon that God has given us, the weapons that God has given us. And one of those key weapons is prayer. So let's pray. Father God, we know that every one of us faces daily attacks, temptations, demonic strongholds that want to come against us. And the enemy knows us pretty well. He knows the areas where we're weak. And often those are the temptations that are put before us. And so, God, I pray for this church that as we enter into these next 2 months of study, that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive what your word has to teach about the warfare that we're engaged in. Father, open our eyes to see those temptations, to see those attacks of the enemies, to see his schemes and what he's trying to do to us to get us off track. God, lead each of us that we might put our armor on, step into the battle, and be engaged in the war. Lord, I pray that each of us can find a small group to get plugged into, to have other brothers and sisters learning alongside of us and sharing with each other through this time and this study. Protect us, Lord, we pray, and keep us safe from the enemy. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word as Pastor Jerry brings it to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us through your Holy Spirit and the inspired word that you gave to us. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.
Because my mic is not working. Now it is. Okay. Before we start, I have an announcement that Jacob missed, and the reason that he missed it was because I didn't tell him about it. But that is concerning our youth group. Our youth are very excited coming in the middle of February. We have snow camp coming up. Snow camp, we take 3 days. We go away up northwest of Carlisle, and we spend 3 days up there having fun, snowball fights, praising the Lord, a lot of good stuff. Well, over the last 6 years, the group from Crossview Missional has taken on the responsibility of providing a meal on Friday night for the group. This year, we're going to ask our church, one of our small groups, to step up to provide a meal that Friday night. Something simple, hamburgers and hot dogs, spaghetti in a pot, whatever. But it's about 100 people. We'll know more when we get closer. but about 100 people, you would be up there, prepare that for the kids, and they have a meal around 6 p.m., between 6 and 7 p.m. So if any of your small groups are interested in helping out with that, please consider that. Let me know, or Steve Venable. You can get in touch with Steve, let him know. We need somebody to take that responsibility on for February 9th. Now, to our lesson. How many of you, no hands, rhetorical question, how many of you consider yourself to be a prepper? A lot of laughs. No hands, Karen. Now, consider there are different levels of preppitude. Some people have a flashlight in their glove box, and they consider that being a prepper. Some people have a flashlight, a blanket, a snack, some water, and that's more in the level of prepper. Some of us have weeks and even months worth of food stored up, just in case. Some of us have a year's supply of food put away in case our nation falls apart. Some of us have faith. Some of us have enough ammunition What level of preppitude do you consider yourself? Now, as preppers or semi-preppers, minor preppers, if I could stand up here today and declare that I was a prophet and that I could tell you without a shadow of a doubt that in the middle of this week, we're going to be hit with 6 feet of snow. How many of you in the next few days would become some level of prepper? There wouldn't be any toilet paper, bread, or milk left in any of the grocery stores in a 30-mile radius. Suppose I were able to tell you that I knew without a shadow of a doubt before next weekend that we were going to get 20 inches of rain. And that 20 inches of rain was going to result in mass flooding. It was going to result in trees down on electrical lines. How many of you in the next week could have that whole home generator installed? Or how many of you would have sandbags prepared? How many of you would empty the basement so that the water could rise in there and not hurt anything that you had? Suppose I were able to tell you that I knew because of the supply chain issues that this nation is having that your ability to go out and purchase food was going to dry up, that we were going to suffer a famine in our own nation. How many of you would become preppers at that point? You know, we had a storm 10 years ago. This coming February will be 10 years ago. We had a storm here in this area. And that storm covered this valley in ice. Thick, heavy ice. And because of the ice hanging on the trees, tree limbs fell. Trees fell. Very few roads around here were open because there were trees down across all of them. There were branches and twigs and sticks covered in ice down everywhere. Electricity was gone. Telephones were out, and that was not a short-term thing. If you're out at the end of the Adams Electric Co-op, and you're one house at the end, you're the last one on the list to get hooked up. And for that period, for 15 days, Karen and I had no electricity. We had no telephone for over a month. And we were in a home alone to see how well we had prepared. It was about 5 to 6 days before the roads were cleared, before the trees were cleared away enough that we could actually get out and start moving. So we were in our home for about a week with with adverse circumstances. And Karen, being the pioneer woman that she is, considers that it was fun. And to some degree, it was fun. It was a challenge. But what happened for us for the next 2 weeks was that we had to rearrange everything about our home. We had to close off all of the house except for the kitchen, because that's where the wood stove is. We were able to utilize the wood stove to keep us warm, to cook our food, to cook water so that we could bathe. We were retrieving water with buckets from the creek because there was no pump to pump it. But we were isolated with one another for an entire week in that room. And what our week was dedicated to was taking care of one another. If we weren't looking for a way to have food to prepare, if we weren't walking to the creek to get water, then we were bringing firewood closer to the kitchen so that we could keep the stove going, to keep the house warm, to keep things going. There was no more ability to go to work. It was be here, take care of one another, survive this period. That's what we did for 2 weeks. And we made it. She loved it. She probably would like to go back and try it again. You know, for a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months even, I've been praising God and giving Him the glory for the fact that around this church right now, we have some walking, talking miracles. We have answers to prayer in every realm of this life. Different men, different women, different children are answers to prayer. One of the problems with that is that some of those miracles that we received, grace from God, came from a real problem, from a real issue, from a real tragedy. And when those things happen, we started to realize here at St. Peter's, we were under attack. It was very recognizable, the things that were happening to everybody in so many different walks of our church. Our church was growing. Our church was thriving. People were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. People as Christians were growing and sharing their faith. And because of that, we came under attack. Those attacks happen to each and every one of us, day in, day out, every hour of every day. It may not be a press falling on you and crushing you to death. It may not be a disease coming in and taking you right up to death's door, seeing whether or not you would give up. It may not be that drastic. It may just be Satan whispering in your ear, telling you that those things that you shouldn't be doing are okay. It may just be him telling you that the truth that you know to be the truth is not really the truth. Because that's where he goes. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." One of the closest things that I did to being a prepper, I guess, was when I was 18 years old. I was graduating high school, and I thought I was a hotshot football player. But but I didn't get the scholarship offers that I thought. I had a couple from little schools on the Eastern Shore to come play ball there. That just wasn't making it for me. My family couldn't afford for me to go to college otherwise. My dad was a truck driver and had five little ones at the house. I was the oldest, the first one out. And instead of holding out and trying to make that dream of playing football work, I decided to prepare myself for something else, and that was defending our country. So I enlisted in the United States Marine Corps. And when I did, the recruiters weren't 100% truthful. And they weren't 100% forthcoming with what I was going to face there. But one of the things that they did tell me was that I needed to make a commitment like no other commitment that I had ever considered in my life. And that was 100% true. When I set foot on Paris Island, I had been up for almost 48 hours without sleep by design. And they took us across onto Paris Island on a bus full of young guys, all in the same condition. And as the bus drove across that bridge, we were all scared to death. We were on a peninsula we thought was an island, no way off. And we got there, and the door opened up, and a drill instructor came in. And he had his pea cutter on tight, and he was down. He said, "You got 4 seconds to get off of my bus, and three of them are gone. Get off, get off, get off." And the footprints, the rambling, the running to get to the ground, to start being trained, to start understanding that commitment. Well, that level of commitment for the next 13 weeks meant that from 6 a.m. till 10 p.m. at night, I belonged to them. Whether it was drill, whether it was polishing brass till my fingers bled, whether it was spit shining boots, from 6 a.m. till 10 p.m., I belonged to them. At 10 p.m., they laid us down in bed and made us sing the Marine Corps hymn, and the DI turned the lights off and said, "Sleep." And we got to sleep from 10 till 6. We got 8 hours sleep every night. But 16 hours a day belonged to them in training. It was a commitment that I really didn't understand. You know, I have guys, friends that went into different branches of the service. Their level of commitment wasn't quite the same in the Air Force and the Navy and the Army. I love my brothers in arms, but I've talked to those guys. For 13 weeks, the only people that I saw were Marines. In 13 weeks, we had one day of liberty. And that was the day before you graduated, you got to walk to the bowling alley. One base. That's what was considered liberty for the United States Marine Corps. There were no trips into town. There were no nights off for 13 weeks. 16 hours a day belonged to them, to be trained for what they wanted us to do. We're getting ready to jump into a new small group study. This small group study is called The Invisible War. As Tom described to you, it is a DVD-based video study where you'll have a lesson every week in the study, and then we'll be preaching along with those weeks as we go through. It's going to take 9 weeks to complete it. Now, the studies are under 30 minutes, so it is possible if your group wants to go to a two-week program that you could meet every other week and you could do two of the lessons. But it is important to make a commitment to this small group study. The commitment doesn't need to be 16 hours a day, like I got stuck with. But it needs to be a commitment to being aware, to being taught, to being educated, to understanding the invisible war. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul described his and our inability to minister in the absence of love. Without love, there is no way to truly minister to others. In the following text, I believe Paul reveals to us many of the characteristics of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails." If you look at your insert, those first few down the front of that come straight out of this text. If you're a speed writer or you do shorthand, we'll go through them real quick. Number one, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not boast. Love does not dishonor. Love is not self-seeking. Number eight, love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always provides hope. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. As you go down those, there's a common word at the beginning. They all start with love. And I believe that you could very easily insert the name of God where it says love, because God is patient. Any of us have been with him any amount of time knows how patient he is with us. You can go right straight through it and put God in there for every one of those. So Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 talks about the adversary. So as we realize that we have an adversary that's not of this world, let's take a moment and look at some of his characteristics. That's on the back of your insert. Genesis 3, 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord of God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" First characteristic of our enemy is that he is more crafty. He is more subtle, as Tom said earlier. He is more cunning. And make no bones about it, the serpent in the garden was Satan. Revelation 12, 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him." 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one." Because of that first sin committed by Adam and Eve, the world, the entire world, is now under control of the one who deceived Adam. He is a deceiver. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 says, "For this reason, when I could stand no longer, I sent to find about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might be in vain." We see Satan here represented as the tempter. He is and always will be. And as we succumb to his temptation, remember that there is no temptation so great that we cannot overcome it with God's help. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." The devil and his demonic cohorts are deceitful upon everything else. Everything that he ever says to you is a lie. He started right off with Adam and Eve. The very first thing that he did was question the word of God. Did God really say that? God really couldn't have really meant that. Everything that you love and know to be true, he's going to come at you and tell you, you know, there's really a question there. There's really some give and take there. There's really some gray area in that. He and his demons are deceivers. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." Satan is the great accuser. He will accuse you and reaccuse you of a past or present shortcoming and attempt to put a wedge between you and your Savior. It doesn't matter how many times you know that you've been forgiven. The liar, the deceiver, the tempter will be the accuser. He will constantly bring those problems back up to you to make sure that you don't have the faith that you need, the clean walk with Jesus that you need to be an effective servant for him. John 10:10, says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Satan is a thief. His first thing that he wants to rob is your joy. The second thing he wants to rob is your confidence. And if he gets those things from you, he's robbed you of your faith. And by robbing you of your faith, he can stress your trust in Jesus. He can stress your trust in what you know to be true. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Many of the sinful things that we find pleasing in our human nature come from being born into sin. Satan here is shown as a murderer without any truth in him, and he is called the father of lies. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 15 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Satan is a created being. He shared the glory of God's perfection in Eden until he turned against God and was cast out. Job chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among with them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it. When Satan approached God, he did not come as God's equal, but rather as a subordinate. Satan has been cast out. He's a created being. He is not equal to God. The invisible war. Know your enemy. It's very important to understand who our adversary, the devil, is and what he is able to do and what he's not able to do. We must be careful not to attribute to him abilities and honors that belong to God and to God alone. The Bible says the following about the limitations of the devil. The devil is not the opposite of God. Though we would like people to think so, he is not. God is all powerful, God is all present, and all knowing. Satan is none of these things. As we just said in Job, Satan approaches as a subordinate. When Satan approached God, he did not come as an equal, but rather as a subordinate to God. Number three, Satan cannot tempt without God's permission. Satan was unable to tempt Jesus or Job without the permission of the Holy Spirit. Number four, Satan cannot influence nature without God's permission. He cannot create storms. He cannot create havoc without God giving him permission. Satan cannot physically harm you without God's permission. Read Job 2, verses 2 through 6. Satan cannot take life without God's permission. In Job 2, God forbid him. Number 7, Satan cannot touch a believer at all without God's permission. Job 2, 3 says, Satan cannot mention a believer's name without God's permission. Satan cannot force believers to do anything. He is the tempter, but he cannot force you to do anything. Therefore, he has no authority over any believer of God. See Acts 26. Satan cannot read our thoughts. Only God knows the hearts of men. 1 Kings 8:39. Satan does not know the future. Neither Satan, angels, nor the demons know next what's going to happen on this earth. Number 12, Satan does not know what we dreamed. Only someone speaking through the power of God can know what people dream. See Daniel chapter 2. Satan is a coward. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will run from you. 14, believers are victorious. Scripture tells us that believers are ultimately victorious. Without God's permission, Satan is not able to do anything. He cannot create or search the human heart. Therefore, the conflict between God and Satan is not really a struggle between two great and equal opposing powers with the outcome still in doubt. All power and authority belong to our God. What's this mean for me? What's this mean for each and every one of us? Well, we started here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness. So if that's where we started and that's what we understand, because of verse 12, for we do not wrestle against, there's action that we need to take. There's action that needs to happen on our part as Christians. And that's in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and verses 11 and 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Protect yourself. Equip yourself. Educate yourself. Empower yourself. The devil is coming against you. Are you ready? Are you ready? What does this mean for me? Well, I tell you what, back when I was coaching football, I had a speech that I used to give my guys quite often. And you all have heard this, I believe. But if you've heard it, just hang on, because I think it's appropriate here. And in that speech, I paint a picture for them that they have fallen over a cliff. And as they've fallen over that cliff, they reach to try and grab for something, and they get a hold of a piece of rope. And that rope they've got a hold of is keeping them from plummeting to their death. That rope is their hold, and they're going to hang on to that. They're not going to let go. They're not going to die. They're going to hold on to that rope until somebody comes to help them. There's somebody on the other end of that rope, holding that rope. Holding that rope to save your life. And you get to choose who that someone is. How many of you know someone that will hold that rope? How many of you know someone that you can trust to hang on to that rope as long as it takes? When that rope starts pulling through their hand and starts pulling the flesh off the palm of their hand, when a little bit of blood starts to trickle and it gets slippery, when the sweat pours down their forearm and burns in the cut of the rope, how many of you know somebody that'll hold that rope? We may be blessed enough to know one or two people that we could trust to hold that life, to hold that rope to keep our life in the balance. And that's a blessing to have, one or two people. When Satan comes against you, who do you know here that can hold that rope? How many of you know who to call? How many of you know someone that will stand with you and hold that rope when Satan is pulling hard at you? Here's the point. We all know we have Pastor Tom. We all know we have Pastor Jerry that we can get in trust with, get in touch with to help us. When we get to the point that every one of us can call every one of us and say, hold my rope, then we can walk out of these doors and we can win Seven Valleys and we can win your county and we can win Pennsylvania to the power of the living God. When there's enough of us that know and understand and are educated and are willing to hold that rope and feel the burn, we'll blow the doors of this place open. We'll set your county on fire. Jesus Christ will be the name that is known here. What's it mean for you? Number one, how well do you know your adversary? How well do you understand him? I just touched on a few points today. I didn't want to get too deep into our study. Just a few points of what and who the devil is. How well do you understand his methods? And third, and most importantly, what is your plan of attack? The goal of this message is for you to make a commitment today. Make a commitment to yourself. Make a commitment to your loved ones. And make a commitment to this body of Christ to attend and participate in this small group to come to a greater understanding of Satan and how to defeat him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the worship that we've had. Father, we thank you that you have already defeated Satan, Lord, but we've got to combat him every day. Help us, Father, each of us, to make a commitment today to be a part of this small group study, Father, to know and understand our adversary, to know what we need to do to come against him. Help us, Father, to be able to understand it. Help us, Father, to be able to be there for one another. In Christ's most heavenly name, I pray. Amen. That's our prayer.
Lord, we want to lift up Beulah Ness to you this morning, Lord, who's in the hospital with heart problems. Just please be with her. Strengthen her heart, Lord. Just give her and her family peace of knowing that you're there in the room with her, Lord. Please give the doctors and the nurses wisdom how to care for her. Lord, just pray that you would open our hearts to the invisible war around us. Help us to be able to see and recognize the attacks from the enemy. And help us to also understand that we need your help to be able to defend and fight off the attacks coming from at us from the enemy, Lord. Help us to submit to you, Lord, and to be bold in that, Lord. Lord, I pray as we go through this study with our small groups that you would draw us closer to you and to each other, that our bonds would deepen, Lord, and that our care for each other would be genuine. Lord, help us to be bold in sharing our faith with those around us as we go about our days, Lord, whether that's at work or whether that's at the gym or whether we're going out to get something to eat, Lord. Help us to not be ashamed of you or the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you don't know Jesus this morning, Joe or I would love to pray with you, introduce you to him. I do not suggest you going to battle against him without Jesus in your heart. If you have any other prayer requests or any other prayer needs, Joe will be here. Joe and I will be here to pray with you as New Hope closes.
Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah.
sealed the promise.
Spoiler alert.
Your very body began to breathe.
So what happened?
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the
hope. Father, we praise you and we thank you for being here with us this morning, Lord. We thank you for this worship time, Father. Lord, we ask now that today you would instill in us a commitment to study your word, Father, to understand the enemy, Father, that you would conform us today, transform this body to an army for you, Lord. Help us, Father, to know what we're doing, Father. Help us to understand our enemy, Father. And help us, Father, to be able to go out and do combat with him, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.